So today is marriage part seven. As I've mentioned, the title that I've given to this is love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love. Marriage is intended to go from friendship all the way to death, to the death of one or the other or both of the spouses. That is what God intended for marriage, and that entire process, everything about marriage should be surrounded by love. The friendship, the marriage, and even the death should all be surrounded by love. The progression that I want us to keep in mind is that progression. But today, I'm going to begin speaking about problems that come up in marriage. The subtitle for today's message is Broken Bronze Clasp. Broken Bronze Clasp. You know, ultimately, this series is about love. It's about the character of God. And through this series, we will touch on multiple aspects of the divine institution, a holy institution. Marriage can be successful. Marriage can be very happy. God intends marriage to be wonderful, but marriage is not without its challenges, as I've said over and over again, and I'll continue to repeat, because life is not without its challenges. Why is life not without its challenges? Because of what it says in Romans 3, verse 23, we all sin and fall short of God's glory. And when either one of the spouses or both of the spouses decide that they are going to or they fall into sin, problems arise. Major problems arise. And this is beside the normal differences that come up in marriage. In marriage. Today is part seven in this series, again, Broken Bronze Clasp. We'll begin studying what went wrong right from the start. In the marriage of Adam and Eve, right after they were married, problems began. Major problem began. There are deep lessons for each of us, married or not. In order to bring us to part seven, I just want to transition a little bit from part six. Just cover a couple things in part six as we transition into part seven today. Now, in part six, we reviewed a measure of the meaning of the woman as helper and what it means for the wife to be comparable to the husband. We went through that understanding, those scriptures. Now we are at the point of their progression from friends to husband and wife. God expects us to go from friends to husband and wife. Let's begin over here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. We're at this point of their progression where they're currently friends. They'll be currently friends. They'll start off as friends and then they'll transition to husband and wife. But let's pick it up here in Genesis chapter 2 verse 21. It says here in Genesis 2 verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones.'" As we reviewed in the Young's Little Translation, it says, "This is the right step. I've been looking at all of these animals and birds and cows and frogs and thinking, hey, none of that is exciting me." But when he made woman and brought her to him, his comment was, "This is the right step. This is the right one." She said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam and Eve are not husband and wife yet. They're not husband and wife yet. They are what I'm going to call friends. They're friends at this point. We have two individuals, two separate hoberet, two friends who will decide to become one Hoberet. Remember what that Hoberet was. Those Hoberets were two coverings. One covering that was slightly smaller than the other, that had 25 brass rings on one side and 25 brass rings on the other. They were hooked together to become one Hoberet, and that one single Hoberet covered the Holy of Holies. Because marriage is a divine institution. Well, right now, there are two separate Hoberets. His Hoberet, her Hoberet, each having 25 brass clasps. But isn't what God designed from creation beautiful? Isn't it romantic? Isn't it wonderful and glorious? The foundation is set for splendid success, happiness, and joy in the Garden of Eden. This is what God had designed. Let's continue reading here in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave. That word in the Hebrew, leave, means leave behind. Leave behind. Therefore, a man shall leave behind or leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Making the joint decision to commit to move into a relationship or to move a relationship from friendship to marriage takes on a higher level of responsibility. The roles you have while single friends are raised to an additional height because marriage is holy in God's sight. And there are relationships that must be left behind. There are situations that must be left behind. If you're getting married to someone, you're making that commitment to be married, and you think that you can take everything of your past, all of the friends, all of the relationships that you have in the past, and just take them with you into your new relationship, you're likely going to experience some trials. God even points out to Adam that the relationship between his mother and his father needs to change if he's taking on a wife. Let's continue reading here in verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That word joined means to cling to his wife. At that point, they are now married. They are now married. Then it goes on to say, and they shall become one flesh. And the marriage is now consummated through the sexual relationship. His 25 bronze clasps and her 25 bronze clasps are joined to become one Hoberet, 50 bronze clasps, 25 each, that have now been joined. That have now been joined. Verse 25, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That is God's design from creation. A man was to leave his father and mother, develop the capabilities and the desire to tend and to keep himself in obedience to God's law. And if he were to marry, he should understand his role and her roles and be willing to tend and to keep her and be obedient to God's law. And when he found that friend and she found him, and they saw that, and she saw that he was willing to fulfill his role as husband, and she was willing to fulfill her role as wife, in order to engage in a sexual relationship intended to bind them together as one, they first were to marry each other. God says there's a particular sequence that he has outlined. Friends, marriage, consummation. Each Hoberet joined to the other Hoberet, period, by 50 bronze clasps. They would now be together and begin their own life representing Christ and the church by fulfilling the roles intended from creation. The beautiful Hoberet has been assembled. Beautiful, glorious, splendid. So beautiful that God says this is a representation of a covering of the holies of holies. Adam and Eve are husband and wife. What happened? What went wrong? Where did it all go wrong? Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning. That word cunning means crafty, shrewd, subtle. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" The primary cause, the number one cause of sin and problems in marriage is Satan. Never forget that. Satan is the number one cause, the primary cause of problems, of troubles in marriage. It starts with him. Now, that is not an excuse for the wrongs that we choose to do. Satan, as the primary culprit, however, and the instigator of sin in marriage, is a simple fact. It's a fact. His crafty, shrewd, and subtle ways that he went to Eve first, I believe, was intended, knowing that if he got her to believe the lie, then she would be able to get Adam. It was a strategic move on his part, understanding their character. Satan will use and leverage whatever tactic will work in your marriage, in your relationship, to soil the hoberet, to shake loose the bronze clasp. Satan will use whatever method, whatever tactic, whatever lies he can do to soil the hoberet and to shake and be continue to shake loose the bronze clasp. Let's continue reading in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve knew what God had commanded. To her advantage, she knew God's word. You know, there are many marriages that neither the wife nor the husband have knowledge of God's word. There are marriages where neither the husband or the wife have a sense of morality. And as a result, Satan sometimes with those marriages does not have to dig too deeply into his bags of lies and deceit to cause problems. Now, there are successful marriages in the world because God said marriage is for mankind. There are principles. There are things that one must follow. And if you follow God's way of life, whether or not you know God's word or not, it comes with blessings. But if you know God's way of life, if you understand his word, then God says that there are not only blessings that come from it, but you also are going to be held accountable for what you know and for what you understand. But for individuals that have no idea of God or morality, Satan does not have to dig too deeply into his bag of deceit, into his bag of lies, to pull out something that works, to throw that marriage into disarray. But for Eve, Satan has to go on full attack because she knew God's word. She understood what God had said. She thought. Let's continue here in verse 4, Genesis 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There are seven lies in verse 4 to 5, seven lies that Satan just told Eve. Now, what we have here in Genesis 3 is really just a summary. As I said, I'm sure he just didn't throw that one sentence out there and Eve said, "Okay, yeah, show me the tree." He had been going after her and going after her and using this lie and using that lie and using this deception and that deception until she listened. And what we have in verse 4 to 5 is a summary of the seven lies, the seven deceptions that Satan used to cause Eve to listen. Continue in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. Who told her that the tree was good for food? Who told her that this tree would be pleasant to the eyes? Particularly, who told her that a simple tree would make her wise? Satan did. Satan did. She took his fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The first marriage, a God-blessed marriage, is under attack by Satan. The marriage is under attack. This is where I want to spend our focus today, because this is where the bronze clasp that are intended to hold the marriage together, hold the hoberet together, begins to fall off. You know, the Apostle Paul made the statement over in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. You can just jot it down. Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, made the statement, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We cannot be ignorant. We cannot be unaware of the devices that Satan uses. We cannot be unaware of these seven sins that Satan uses in the context of marriage. This statement by the Apostle Paul was made in the context of a member of the Church of God in Corinth's adulterous affair. That's the context of 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul makes the profound statement that we are not ignorant. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. Yet Satan has continued to successfully use the same devices, the same lies he told Adam and Eve back in Genesis to deceive couples and marriage ever since. The same techniques of lies, twists and turns that he used to accomplish his goal, which is misery, suffering, hopelessness, and hopefully from his perspective that he could cause Adam and Eve to lose out on eternal life. That's his overall objective. That's what he wanted to do. Jesus Christ tells us that Satan is the same. He does not change from his objective. And we must not be unaware, uninformed, unfamiliar, unenlightened regarding his devices, his lies, his deceptions. Keep something here in Genesis. Go with me over to John 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. Jesus Christ reveals to us the character of Satan. He reveals to us his character. This is the character that Satan has with regard to marriage. He is under attack. He is attacking Adam and Eve, and he attacks marriages today because this is who he is. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees who claimed that they knew God. You know, the Pharisees are like, I don't need to understand about this. I don't need you to tell me that. I understand about God. This is what Jesus Christ says. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's goal was to destroy the marriage of Adam and Eve, to take away their opportunity for eternal life, and to bring an end to God's plan of expanding his family through them. You see, if he could cause God to become so angry at Adam and Eve, the plan of salvation, at least through them, would never, ever occur. It wasn't just about destroying their marriage. He says that Satan is a murderer, and he wanted to take away their opportunity for eternal life. You know, as we examine closely the techniques that Satan used to deceive Adam and Eve, we will see variations and modifications of that same technique used today by him to cause problems, to destroy marriages today. If we are ignorant of Satan's devices, we will fall victim. If we are unwilling to battle against his devices, we will fall victim. I believe the greatest initial attack on marriage is not by our own doing. The greatest initial attack is from Satan. It's from him. Now, I'm only going to provide a summary of the lies by Satan today within the context of marriage. He uses these same lies in multiple different instances, but I want to look at these within the context of marriage. The seven lies of Satan go so much deeper, much more profound than we have the time to cover. But we're going to look at these in the context of marriage. The lies that Satan told Eve soiled the fabric of the beautiful Hoberet. It rattled the bronze rings, the bronze clasp of obedience to God's marriage laws, and is the starting point for the degradation of the marriage between Adam and Eve. Satan uses the same devices today. What is Satan's primary device? Satan's primary device is lying. Lying. He is a liar. He is a liar. Listen carefully regarding Satan's primary device. A lie is a lie. Deception is a lie. Satan will use a lie and Satan will deceive. Both are a lie. We have to know that. We have to understand that. Satan is an expert at lying, and Satan is an expert at deceiving. Both are a lie. Both are a lie. You and I have a physical and spiritual responsibility to hear God's word, to be obedient to that word, no matter the lies, the deceptions, the hurts, the disappointments we feel, and no matter if those you have come to love, even if it's your spouse, disagrees with God's word. Even if your spouse disagrees with God's word, you have a responsibility to follow God. Responsibility that you have. Our decision, your decision, my decision must always be to follow the word, to obey God, to be wise to the lies and deceit, and to make decisions always to love God more than we love anyone else. That is what God expects of his disciples. If or when we make the decision not to obey God in marriage, if we don't repent and change, in time, dire consequences will occur. God says, yes, you're going to have mistakes. Yes, you're going to have problems. Yes, you're going to sin. But if you do not repent, if you do not change, there will be dire consequences. Because that's how God's law works. The deceiver, Satan, deceived Eve with lies. Eve convinced Adam to drop spiritual marriage class, to no longer be a disciple, a student of the word of God. Eve gave in to the powerful, deceptive, direct attacks of Satan, and Adam gave into his wife Eve. Let's be wise to Satan's lies. Satan uses the same, as I've said, general tactics today because he's a liar. He's the father of lies, and he is a murderer. He wants to destroy marriage, and he wants to kill your opportunity for eternal life. That's how serious this matter is. So let's review these lies. Let's review these deceptive lies by Satan in the context of marriage, which resulted in broken bronze clasp. Let's go through these. We'll be able to go through two of them in today's message. Again, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Back to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. You will not surely die.'" Lie number one. Lie number one. Satan said, "You will not surely die." That's a lie. That's a lie. What did God say? Go to Genesis 2, verse 16. Satan said, "You will not surely die." Genesis 2, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" You shall surely die. God said, "You will surely die." Satan says, "You will not surely die." Let's bring this into the context of marriage. Danger in marriage, number one. For each of these lies, we're going to look at a danger and we're going to look at some solutions. Danger in marriage, number one, based on this particular lie. Danger for all of us with regard to marriage. Number one, don't believe a lie. Don't believe a lie. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. Satan will lie to us to get us to commit the most obvious sins in marriage. He will try to shake loose the bronze clasp and have both of you or either of you totally remove the bronze clasp that hold your marriage together, that hold you together as husband and wife as one. There is nothing in life more obvious than the fact, than the truth, that we shall die. Nothing more obvious. There should have been nothing more obvious to Eve than the truth that she would die. She was physical. She saw animals die. She saw flowers die. She saw trees die. She saw grass die. She saw the changing of the seasons. There was nothing more obvious than the fact that she would die. Nothing more obvious. And that is what Satan attacked first. The most obvious and most destructive areas is what Satan often attacks first. That's what he attacked first with Eve, an area that is so obvious. And there is nothing more obvious that can destroy a marriage than infidelity. You know, marriages can stand up amongst all sorts of things: cancer, diabetes, Alzheimer's, all sorts of death of children, death of parents, tragedy. Marriages can hold up over many, many difficulties. One of the things that can destroy a marriage is infidelity. Infidelity. Satan attacks the obvious and what will be most destructive. That's how he operates. Of all the clasps of the whole beret, the one that has been linked through the consummation of the marriage, the first gift that God gave that proclaims them as being one, husband and wife, the sexual union, is the one that Satan attacks most vigorously, most deceptively, and has more lies ready to feed into our minds than almost any other topic. That's how he operates. That's what he does. He attacks the most obvious. The most obvious thing for Adam and Eve, for Eve, was that I'm not going to live forever. I'm physical. Everything else around me is dying. One of the most obvious areas in marriage is the desire and the necessity to not engage in infidelity. Now, I won't enumerate the many statistics that have to do with infidelity, because it doesn't matter what the frequency is. What matters is each husband's and wife's resistance to that sin. What matters is us not being ignorant that Satan will attack the most obvious and potentially the most destructive bronze clasp over and over and over again. You have to know that. Satan's world is not built around publicizing and advertising all the benefits of a stable marriage. That's not this world. Instead, billions are spent to destabilize sexual relationships that God established, that God intended. It is reported that globally, just one industry, the porn industry, the pornography industry, is reported that globally, the pornography industry alone is a $97 billion industry. $97 billion. You know, what is $97 billion? For example, if you could save $100,000 a year, if you could take $100,000 every single year and put it into the bank, it would take you 970,000 years to save $97 billion. If you could save $10,000 every single day, if you could save $10,000 every single day, that would take you 26,575 years to save $97 billion. Yet Satan has developed within his world to attack the very heart of marriages with a system, with an industry in that one area that spends $97 billion globally. And we wonder why there are so many marital problems having to do with infidelity. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan attacks the most obvious, the most destructive, the most catastrophic sins. And in marriage, that sin is adultery. The initial blessing of one flesh, the consummation of the marriage that God gave Adam and Eve, along with the blessing to bring forth offspring, is where Satan attacks. Husband and wives over and over again are deceived that they can commit, they can get away with infidelity and not suffer the consequences. It is so obvious that that is not the case. But that is how Satan deceives. It doesn't matter what the logic is, what the situation is, what the reasoning is, or what the excuse is. There is never, ever, ever any situation where adultery or infidelity of any type for any reason is right. And any thought, any inclination, any messaging, advertising, movie, sitcom, cartoon, anime, clinicians, psychologist, psychiatrist, sex therapist, priest, or pastor that even intimates that adultery and infidelity is anything but sin against Almighty God and sin against the spouse in the marriage is absolutely, unequivocally wrong. Period. But Satan would have the world to think otherwise. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. That is what he is attacking. That is what he attacked from day one. Believing that lie is equivalent to someone telling you that you shall never die, although evidence of billions of people who have come before you have succumbed to that same fate. Satan's attack was most destructive. And for him, it doesn't matter how long it might take. Lest we think that adultery is primarily committed by young adults, newly married couples, couples in their 30s. Lest we think that that's the case, most studies report that husbands and wives in their 50s and 60s are more likely to cheat than those in any other age group. Surprising? Statistics prove that those in their 50s and in their 60s are more likely to cheat than any other age group. What that says to me is that Satan will not give up trying. He doesn't. Satan may whisper 1,000 different messages to get you to try the forbidden fruit. His objective is to sully the hoberet and destroy the bronze clasp and leave destruction at the most critical part in the relationship where the two are joined. That is his objective. Satan said, "You will not surely die." What message does Satan whisper in the eyes, in the ears, in the lives of individuals who have decided to join their clasp together in marriage? What does he whisper? "Oh, she doesn't love me anyway. He doesn't care. My wife doesn't know what she's missing. He's much easier to talk to than my husband. She gives me respect that I need." You know, Satan can inspire those thoughts and use them to have either spouse consider an adulterous relationship. Infidelity is so obviously so destructive and is the theme of entertainment from soap operas to science fiction. You can't even look at a science fiction movie without some type of adulterous affair taking place. This is Satan's world, $97 billion worth. For us, don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. Otherwise, you will die. Satan is a murderer. You will soil the hoberet. You will remove the bronze clasp in the most obvious area of sexual relationships in your marriage. And if there is no change and no repentance, you will lose out on eternal life. And that is what Satan is betting on. Because he was a murderer from the start. He is a liar and the father of it. And he is attacking the very heart and the core of bringing God's plan to an end. Because if he could have been successful at causing the end of the physical life of Adam and Eve, there would have been, out of that line of humanity, no Christ, no Savior. So he attacks marriages then, he attacks marriages today. Satan will lie, urging you to commit the most obvious and destructive of sins. How do you combat this type of attack? What types of things can our unmarried young people think about, pray about, so that they don't become victims of this attack? And how can those of us who are married prevent this attack by Satan? I want you to consider just three basic things. There are many things that could be covered. I just want to cover three basic things that are brought out in Scripture. Again, I want to cover what Satan's lies are. I want to cover the impact of his lies, but I want to give us some solutions as we go through. Number one, basic step to combat this attack. Number one, remove yourself from the temptation and don't listen to the deception. Obvious. Remove yourself from the temptation and don't listen to the deception. You know, I've stated these two as one, but I have intentionally stated removing yourself from the temptation first. It does not matter what the message is in your head. You must remove yourself from the situation, and then you must not listen to the deception. You must take action, physical action. Immediately take it first, take it now. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, "Flee sexual immorality. says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we could make this solution by Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul that he states here. We can make it very cerebral. We can make it academic. We could do a complete analysis of what it means to flee, the benefits of fleeing. And there's a time to delve into the nuances and the methodologies and the spiritual implications of this passage. And Satan would love us to continue in the sin while intellectualizing the obvious first step, which is to flee. It's not that difficult to understand the first thing that God says, if that's a problem, flee. The bottom line is the first three words, really the first word, flee. Sexual immorality. Remove yourself from every sexual temptation, period. The word flee in the Greek is phuego. P-H-E-U-G-O, phuego. The word flee means to cease quickly, to disappear rapidly, to avoid, to become invisible. To become invisible. If you are unwilling to take immediate action to flee every condition, every situation, every environment and relationship immediately and at every moment, then the sin or the temptation will continue. No one can take that step for you. That's something you have to choose to do yourself. You have to make that decision. Fleeing means to remove yourself from everything that leads or entices you to soil the hoberet, to loosen the bronze clasp. Fleeing means ending your relationships immediately if you are in one or considering one. Fleeing means you must not call, text, see the individual under any condition. The word flee means to make yourself invisible. It's that serious. That serious. Remember what we said about Satan's ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is eternal death for you. If you are married, there's no other choice than to flee. No other choice. Second thing that you can do to combat Satan's attack in this particular area of marriage. Number two, identify the ways that you sin against your own body and quit those activities immediately. Identify the ways that you sin against your own body and quit those activities immediately. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sinning against your own body includes the following: dwelling, dreaming, or daydreaming about committing sexual sin and lust. It also includes masturbation, pornography, and other sexually enticing activities, whatever they might be. These are all sins against one's own body. It is against God's law as well. If you don't have an understanding of that, about any of these things, talk to me after church. Let's go through the scriptures. It's important that we understand these things. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, another name for Satan is the whisperer. That is what he does. You must flee from all of these sins when the thought or the inclination is recognized. Again, no one can take that step for you. That's something you must do yourself immediately. Because sexual immorality is also a sin against one's body, it means that the potential to sin is always with you. It's always there. And you must never, ever, in any instance, let your guard down or entertain sinful thoughts, feelings, or emotions. Remember what we've covered in the previous part of this series. Marriage is not just an institution. Marriage is holy. Marriage is a part of the sanctuary, the holy place. Marriage is the process that God put in place to expand his family. It's serious. Is there any adulterous relationship, any friendship that is worth sacrificing your eternal life? Any situation? Any adulterous relationship worth sacrificing your eternal life? Satan will convince you that there is. He convinces people in God's church that there is. He convinces ministry in God's church that there is. Number three, inundate your time. Again, combating this particular area of sin, inundate your time throughout the day, including entertainment, recreation, time prior to sleeping at night, and the strategies for the next day, inundate them with moral and godly thoughts. Inundate your time, including entertainment, recreation, time prior to sleeping, strategies for the next day, and moral and godly thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Sexual sin most often begins in the mind and must be addressed by changing the thoughts that lead to it. That means changing your selection of reading materials, movies, televisions, internet-based entertainment. It includes choices in restaurants, sports activities, exercise environments. All must support leading thoughts towards purity and not sexuality. If you really want to battle as God expects you to battle, commit to learning a new skill. Read a book on science, astronomy, carpentry, crafts, medicine, agriculture. Take an online course in mathematics, paleontology, computer programming, environmental diseases. Learn about other cultures. Learn a new language or the complexities that result from poverty in countries or communities. Think about these things. You got to fill up your time with these things. There are so many other steps that can be taken to combat the whispers of Satan, the deceptions of Satan, the lies of Satan, where he attacks the most obvious central place in the marriage relationship. Understand that is what he does. We will touch on additional steps as we continue through this series. But the church has outstanding articles on life, hope, and truth on the website. I'll just mention four of them. There's an article, The Seventh Commandment, You Shall Not Commit Adultery. There's the article, Go and Sin No More. There's an article, Is Micro-Cheating Cheating? There's an article, If Your Right Eye Causes You to Sin, Pluck It Out. There are resources out there. We have to be able to resist the sin. Don't believe the lie. Let's move on to Satan's second lie. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. Again, point number one, don't believe the lie. Satan is going to attack the most obvious areas. That's what he does. In the most obvious areas of attack, the one that can cause the most destruction in the marriage is where the two are joined, the sexual relationship, and everything in this $97 billion industry that disintegrates the marriage. Let's move on to point number two, lie number two. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Lie number two, for God knows. Lie number two, Satan said, for God knows. This is a lie of pure deception. It's deception. God knows all things, doesn't he? Yes, he absolutely does, if he chooses to. The question is Satan speaking on behalf of God? Is Satan God's spokesperson? Was Satan the one that God says, go down to earth and speak to my children and tell them what I know? He was not. This statement by Satan, for God knows, is a deception, a clever deception. God had no part or privy to the lies Satan was about to say, nor did God agree with Satan's deceptive lying words. Satan used the Lord's name in vain, saying, for God knows. That's a lie. That's deception. Satan was choosing to speak on behalf of God and tell a lie for the primary purpose of deceiving Eve. Let's look at this within the context of marriage. Danger number two. Danger number two. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Number one was don't believe the lie. Number two, don't be deceived. Within marriage, don't be deceived. Do you truly know what God says about the institution of marriage? The marriage sanctuary, do you really know? There's a tendency to justify ourselves based on things that God did not say or things that we think are intuitively true. But do you know? Do you know what God says in his word with regard to marriage? Don't be deceived. One of the most beneficial steps you can take to maintain a good marriage or improve or repair a troubled marriage is to spend time learning what God does say regarding marriage. How do you have a happy marriage? What things or attitudes should you avoid? And find those things and study those things and seek out those things in God's word. What does God's word really say? You know, how many of us have had comprehensive, a good premarital counseling? Probably very few of us. Some might be even thinking, well, what's premarital counseling? I've heard of marriage counseling. What's premarriage counseling? Very few. Very few do, because we think that intuitively, because I love her and she loves me, intuitively, we're going to be happy forever and ever and ever. I don't need anybody to tell me about marriage. I don't need to do any research and deep study. I know in my heart what's right. How many of us have taken advantage of post-marital counseling where we dedicate time to reading, researching, to understand or to improve our marriage, where we take the time to dig into scriptures to see what does God's word say about marriage? Or do we assume that we know? We know that marriage is so common, unfortunately, that many make the mistake of thinking that having a successful marriage is intuitive. It's intuitive. You know, we may say, you know, God knows all my wife has to do is to do what I ask, right? We think that. All she has to do is do what I ask. God knows that. Is that the case? All she has to do is do what you ask, and all the problems go away. All she has to do is do what she's told. Or all he has to do is do what I ask him, and all the problems go away. Why? Because I'm baptized, and I know the solution to our marriage problems. In other words, what you're saying is what Satan said, for God knows, and you really don't know. You really don't know. But marriage just doesn't work that way. Most wives or husbands are not robots, and most of us, including me, do not know or understand all that the Bible says about marriage, about my marriage, and what all that means to my marriage, and how to apply all the principles in scriptures to fix my marriage or to improve my marriage. But Satan would like us to believe that you know all you have to do. That's the deception that he uses. Satan would deceive us to thinking that we know just intuitively all that we need to know. Satan, on the other hand, in his deceptive approach, again, he just throws out willy-nilly to Eve, for God knows. Not only does Satan claim to speak on behalf of God, but he challenges our intellectual vanity and challenged Eve's intellectual vanity by saying, you know this. You know what God knows. You don't have to search. You don't have to research. You don't have to study. This is common knowledge. Trust your intuition. You know, the first thing that Eve should have said when Satan said, for God knows, she said, hold on for a minute. Let me go ask God. Let me go ask God. In our case, in marriage, we should say, I think I know, but let me go ask God. Let me see if what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, is it substantiated in Scripture? And have I read enough of Scripture to make sure that I'm not missing something? And that the problem isn't actually me. And what I'm seeing is just a reaction, a result to my sin within the marriage covenant. Intuitively, yeah, we say we know. To know what God knows, we need to spend quality time in God's word, specifically focused on the topic of marriage. Therefore, let me provide some high-level suggestions so that we might avoid falling victim to the deceptive belief that we know all that God knows about our marriage. Because that's Satan. Satan loves to take our vanity and think, we know what to do, all he has to do. Got to back it up a little bit. So let's look at just a few things that will help us to know what God does say in his word with regard to marriage, so that when we claim that for God knows, we can back it up. Because we've read the scriptures. Consider these six steps. Number one, take time to truly study what the Bible says. If you're going to claim that you know the answer to fixing your marriage, a holy sanctuary, then it means that you must have studied God's word to know what he reveals. If you say that you know, that means that you must have studied God's word. Have you really studied God's word? Have you gone into a deep study of marriage in God's scripture to repair situations within your marriage? Take time to truly study what the Bible says. Number two, read every passage and context where the word marriage is used in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We have all sorts of sources that allow us to do that today. You can go online and look at marriage in the Bible, scriptures for marriage in the Bible. You may have some type of Bible software that allows you to search for the word marriage. Old Testament, New Testament. In the New King James Version of the Bible, there are 16 occurrences of the word marriage. Have troubles in your marriage? Everybody does. Have we taken the time to read all 16 of those and understand the context? All of us should. So that we're not deceived. Either by Satan or by ourselves or by our spouse or by media or by anything else that we hear out there in the world. Number three. When you go over those 16 occurrences, write a thought regarding that passage and a correlation or a lesson regarding marriage in general or your own marriage. When you read it, make a relationship to you. To you personally. to you personally, to your marriage in general. This is what the scripture says. This is what took place, positive or negative. And this is what it means to me. And this is how it correlates in my marriage. Number four. Look up the Hebrew or Greek word for marriage in each of the scriptures. Look up the Hebrew or the Greek word for marriage in each of the scriptures. You see, what the authors or the translators of whatever version of the Bible you have, they took a Greek or Hebrew word and translated it into marriage. Understand that there are multiple different words in Greek and multiple different words in Hebrew that have been translated into marriage or into some other word. So in those 16 verses, look up marriage, then look at what the word is in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Number five, when you look up those definitions of the Hebrew and Greek, note the differences. This word in the Hebrew is used this way. This word in the Greek is used this way in this context. Ask yourself why. Why did God inspire this word to be used over here and a different word to be used over there? God inspired the Hebrew to be the Old Testament Greek, the primary language or the initial language in the New Testament, for a reason. For a reason. Note those differences. And then number six, and you have resources out there that can do this for you, search the Hebrew or search the Greek word in Scripture to see the other contexts where the Greek or the Hebrew word is used. Let me summarize this for you. Here's a verse that says marriage. Look up marriage, 16 other occurrences. It's in the Old Testament. What is that word in Hebrew? Then take that Hebrew word and search for that Hebrew word throughout Scripture. Because what you will find is that that Hebrew word or that Greek word occurs in a whole lot of other places than the places that the authors have used to translate it into marriage. And then you're beginning to understand, what does God actually say when he said marriage? What did he say when he used this Greek word? What did he mean when he used that? And how does it impact me? And how must I change? What do I need to do differently? Go with me over to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. This isn't an easy task. It's not a simple task. Satan threw out, for God knows, like Eve, you know, this is something you ought to know, girl. Come on now. And that's how we are sometimes in our relationships. But look what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what God has called us to do. It requires work. It requires diligence to rightly divide what? The word of truth. So what that says is that even when you go through those 16 verses and you translate them into Greek or into Hebrew and you do the cross reference to those, you need to sit down and understand, how is this divided? What does this mean? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to marriage? What must I do? What should I stop doing? What should I start doing? Rightly dividing the word of truth. These are the steps we have to take so that we're not deceived. But Satan would have us believe on a topic as complex as marriage that all we need to do is just, for God knows. Go with your intuition. Go with how you feel. Satan would offer us many ungodly fixes. You say, if we go with how we feel, we could be like the rest of the world. Satan has all sorts of fixes out there for the world when it comes to problems within marriage. There's adultery, right? He uses that as a fix. There's drugs. There's pornography, there's alcohol, there's prostitution, there's fighting. The list goes on and on. And then there's these subtle solutions that Satan employs. the quiet treatment, pleading ignorance, avoiding the conversation, blaming it on the parents, blaming it on the children, blaming it on the other spouse, yelling, arguing, withholding, right? Those are all tactics that Satan uses. That's what he says. You got a problem in marriage? Come to me. I know. That's what he told Eve. I know. Take the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil to yourself. Go with your intuition, sister. If it doesn't work out, come back. I have a couple more things in my bag. Try this one. Oh, that didn't work. Yeah, try that one. Oh, that, yeah, try this one. That's what Satan does. We can't be ignorant of Satan's devices. The only way that we can do that is by delving into God's word. We must dedicate time to truly know what the Bible says about marriage and what God says the solutions and the consequences are. We can just not take the word marriage through scripture. We can take other related words and follow those same six steps. The word married occurs 31 times. Joined, 41 times. Adultery, 33 times. Lust, 14 times. Love, agape, 142 times. Eros, 2 times. We know what the contexts are. We really want to have a successful marriage. We really want to quell down and quiet down some of the problems and difficulties. Don't go with your intuition. Go to God's word. Go to God's word. Satan proclaimed to Eve, for God knows, but what was the context? What was he actually trying to do? He was trying to deceive. The way to know the answers to those questions is to study God's word so that you know as best you can at least what God's word says to back up or to defend your statements, your emotions, defend your feelings, defend your intuitions with the facts of God's scripture. You know, the world would have us deceive ourselves when it comes to dealing with the differences and the problems within marriage. That's what the world would have us do. Most people, again, rely on their intuition. They rely on experiences of others. They say they've seen it on television. They heard it and read it in some book. You know, I talk with my friends at work, and they said, you know, in their third marriage, this is how they fixed it. And somehow we chalk that up to wisdom. Well, he's been down it 3 times. I guess he really knows now, so I'm going to do what he says. Before you've gone into Scripture. Before you've gone into Scripture. The Bible is the greatest guide, the greatest proclamation of truth, the greatest source to not be deceived. Now, what are a few of the things in Scripture that God says regarding marriage? What are a few scriptures that you can turn to regarding marriage? I'm just going to read through these quickly. I'll read through them out of a couple different translations. A few scriptures. You can just jot it down. Hebrews 13:4. This is out of the NIV. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. 1 Corinthians 7:5. This is out of the New Living Translation. If you have a translation of the Bible and you read it, you don't quite understand what it's saying, go to another translation. You're not using it for doctrine. You're trying to use it to understand principle. And oftentimes, other translations can really help you to understand principle. 1 Corinthians 7:5 in the New Living Translation. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourself more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You read that, you say, whoa, that sounds like a New Age statement. No, this is 2,000 years ago. It was applicable to Adam and Eve. It was applicable in the time of Jesus Christ. It's applicable today. The world would have you do something different. James 1:19-20. This is out of the NIV. says, my dear brothers and sisters. You can replace that with my dear husbands and wives. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When we get angry within our marriage, and we covered that earlier, that doesn't produce what God wants. There is a place for it. There's a time for it. Is the place and the time that you're angry, is that the right place and time for it? You don't understand that unless you understand God's word. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise. That word likewise is a very powerful word here in 1 Peter 3, 7. You see, 1 Peter 2, verse 13, all the way through 1 Peter 3, verse 7, is the topic of submission. Go back and read. Go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 13, all the way through 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where Peter says here, likewise, the topic is submission. He says, likewise, husbands. Likewise refers to husband's responsibility to be submissive to the wife. Did you know that? Did you know that there are situations and circumstances that the husband is intended and must be submissive to the wife? How does that work? How does that contrast with Ephesians 5? We'll get to the topic of submission and love as Apostle Paul detailed over in Ephesians 5. But do you know that God calls on husbands to be submissive also? You understand how that applies. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers won't be hindered. Wonder why your prayers aren't going up? Maybe you need to look at your understanding of submission and how you're running your household. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is a powerful scripture. I just want to spend a couple minutes going through this. This is a powerful scripture. This scripture is actually the answer to Satan's statement to Eve, for God knows. Let's go through this briefly. What does verse 15 mean, particularly verse 15? Verse 15 says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Speaking of Eve. What is this saying? What does this mean? Timothy actually gives the answer regarding Satan's statement to Eve, for God knows. But this truth, as revealed to Paul, and Paul wrote to Timothy, this truth was not the truth that Satan was interested in revealing to Eve. Satan was focused on Eve losing her eternal life. Let's back up to verse 14. Verse 14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived, fell into transgression. Verse 14 points out that Eve, through deception, and Adam, by choice, both fell into transgression. Transgressions means that they fell out of favor with God, and eternal death would now be a play in their life because of sin. Then verse 15 says, nevertheless, she will be saved out of childbirth. That is a prophecy. It's a prophecy. That prophecy for Adam and Eve was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, God being born as a human being and giving his life for the salvation of all mankind, including Adam and Eve. Christ's birth came as a result of Eve bearing children. That's how she was saved. Through childbearing, eventually down through the generations, Jesus Christ was born. That's how salvation came into her life. She will be saved. Her salvation awaits her. She will be saved. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. That is what happened through childbirth. Through childbirth, this generation, that generation, that led all the way up to the birth of Jesus Christ. You can just jot down 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die," 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That connection is made here in that scripture. Reiterates what is said here in 1 Timothy. So that promise of eternal life was in play for Adam and Eve even after they sinned. But deceiving, lying Satan threw out there to Eve, for God knows. Why? Because he wanted, his purpose, his focus was to cause Eve not only to destroy their marriage, but to destroy their life and their opportunity to bring forth Jesus Christ. He is a murderer. That's what he wanted to do, was to have them lose out and forgo eternal life. This scripture is the answer. If Satan had been truthful to Eve, he would have told her, for God knows. What God knew? That Eve, if you take of that tree, you're going to fall into transgression. Sin is going to be over you, and you might lose out on your opportunity for eternal life. He knew that. God knew it as well. And God says, it ain't going to play out that way. Eve is going to have children. And what did what did Satan do after she had children? One son killed the other. He didn't give up on trying to end God's plan. I couldn't kill Adam and Eve. Let me see if I can kill their sons. Have them kill each other. Because he didn't want God's plan of salvation to come about through childbearing. But it did. It did. Salvation awaits Eve. Salvation awaits Adam. But notice what it says here. It awaits them if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. With self-control. Faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The exact thing that Satan is attacking in the $97 billion industry. Self-control at the heart of marriage, at the heart of bringing forth children, at the heart of the whole beret. Satan knows what he's doing. We cannot be ignorant of his devices. One last scripture, Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Satan deceived Eve, but Christ. But Christ. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Marriage is holy. Marriage is holy. Don't be deceived by Satan into thinking that you know all that God knows about marriage. Read God's word to understand what God says about marriage to you. Family, there are five more lies by Satan in Genesis 3, verse 5, that correspond to dangers in marriage. And there are also suggestions to counter Satan's lies that we need to cover to prevent or to repair the broken bronze clasp. So next time, we'll continue with lie number three. Lie number three by Satan: in the day you eat of it. in the day you eat of it. Next time, part H, love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love, broken bronze clasps.